works through the believers, that turns around and brings about real fellowship, fellowship that can include the greeting and one thing like that, but a fellowship I hope that's even deeper than that as we cheer on each other. Because going to a variety of conventions over my life, not so many lately, but there's just something about, you know, being in a crowd. I remember being down here in Atlanta way before we moved down here, and there was a pastor's conference, and we got together 40,000 men, basically, downtown Atlanta. And it was just overwhelming to hear guys sing. And obviously, I mean, I think ladies sing much better than most guys, but no offense to our crew that did today, you know, Courtney, you exception. But no, it's not that guys can't sing, but it's just phenomenal how good it sounded when we were all declaring the name of Jesus. And in fact, what I think it was Max Lucado that I remember him saying, if you would, before he spoke, he said, everybody shout out the church that you go to or what you belong to. And so there was a variety of things from the different denominations and everything like that. And he turned around and he said, now, if you would, shout out your Savior. And so you hear all these different things and then suddenly hear this one name of Jesus. And that's what we try to focus on. So as a church here, that's what we've said, is that we're not the only Christians. We're just Christians only. That we would not forget that we're in Christ, and it's because he invited us, he died for us, and that through him that we can go ahead now and be the testimony to the world. And today's message, we've been going through this series in about, I think I wrote it down here, about how many days ago? 39 days ago we entered this new year. It's already hard to believe, isn't it? 39 days have passed into 2025. And a variety of things have taken place already in that kind of time span, but the big thing was, as we were entering into a new year, we typically think a little bit about ourselves and about, wow, you know, do I want to be the same? And that was my challenge to you. Do you want to end up 2025 the same way 2024, or do you want to be different this year? Is there anything that God would stir in you or that he would want to see from you in your life? And obviously, if that's going to take place, we've got to get closer to Christ. And in that, then we have to exercise some disciplines. And so we've talked about the idea that we are a complete being, body, soul, and spirit. And again, definitive, hard to, but it's there. And there's this part inside of us that we have the flesh that we really are aware of, and it brings about what? Pleasure. And we have to admit that it really, as a people, we seek pleasure. I heard a guy say that one of the most amazing things is that there is more depression in the 10 richest countries than there is in all of the poverty-stricken countries. There's more happiness in the poverty-stricken countries than there are in the wealthy countries. Why? Because we really do believe the pursuit of happiness is what it's all about, and that it's our God-given right to pursue happiness. And I'm not saying anything against happiness. I mean, I too like happiness. But in the process of it, it's amazing what we will sell ourselves out to receive happiness. And so sometimes that is pleasure. Other times it's just the happiness that inside we want to just feel good and everything's going my way, zippity-doo-dah. And then there's also then this part of us that has the spirit in us, and that spirit part is where our priorities lie and what we think is important. What's amazing is that these desires that we have, both of the flesh and just of our thoughts and desire and pursuit of happiness, oftentimes pull us aside to where we sacrifice what we say is important to be instead give ourselves over to seeking this happiness. The happiness that is sometimes instant gratification, and sometimes it's very meaningful, and sometimes it's a whirlwind love deal or whatever like that may be, but then eventually it just loses some of its flavor. I know of countless couples that, boy, before they got married, they couldn't see anything wrong with each other. But once they got married, guess what? They couldn't see anything right with one another. How did that happen? Perspective and this heart of ours that changes as we're seeking certain things. And so often we get involved in always the new, the new, the new, the new, and we don't understand that it's oftentimes in the everyday life that that's where the happiness should reside, especially if we're in Christ. And so this taking off into the new year, and I'm not saying that all of you went along the journey with me, but I think we were on the same page at least, that we wanted to have a different 2025. We wanted to be closer to the Lord. We wanted to do that which would go ahead at the end of the year. We could look back and say, or hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I just want to say, this many days into it, how's it going? How many changes have you made that are legit? And what are you doing different this year than you did last year? because they say that insanity thing, the definition is what? Doing the same thing we've always done, but expecting what? Different results. Now, I'm not here in condemnation. I'm here as your coach. I'm here to go ahead and I want to draw everything out of you that God has poured into you. And it's not like it's my job, but it's just that my desire is, as your brother, I want to instill within you this desire that you go ahead and live your life for Christ. And I think that all of you have a good intention of that. And I'm not saying that everybody here today is a believer. So if you're not, you can just watch. But one of the things that I really wanted to do that I'm just not, I don't know, I'm not smooth and groovy. I am smooth and groovy. I'm just not really good. I'm not really good about sometimes being prepared and planned. Okay, you think you go that. That's why I married Julie. She's my preparedness and my planner. And but what I wanted to do today was to pass out and give each one of you five or six just small sheets of paper and that had one question on it. What do you expect of Christians? And I wanted you to pass those out to the people that you work with or live close to, the people you frequent. What do you think a Christian life should look like? What do you expect? And so I don't have to have one printed out for you. You can do that. And just tell them my preacher and the church are taking a survey and we want to find out, what do people that don't go to church expect of Christians? That's the goal, so that we understand what the world is looking to us and what they're thinking. And I could back that up by saying, those of you that didn't grow up in church and don't have an inherited Christianity, which is really not a Christianity at all, but didn't grow up with your mama and your grandma's religion, what did you expect of Christians? And I'll even go so far as to say, how many of you struggle with church because of what Christians do? Or maybe it's what Christians don't do. But sometimes it's that judgment that you feel they have, that holier-than-thou attitude. It's a variety of different things. But I don't think we think about ourselves that way. I think we presume that, hey, you know, I'm a normal human being. And I totally and don't wish to in the least bit ever live a day of my life without the grace of Jesus Christ. I need it. But like that song we sang last week, but I don't want to abuse it, but I need it. And so I'm going to begin today with this passage in Jude that I left off with last week, because what we're going to look at today, or what I want to look at is today, you know, we did the tick, the tick-tock, da-da-da-da. Today's tic-tac. And I don't know if you've got good enough friends that ever come up and say, not do you want a tic-tac, but you need a tic-tac. I had Italian on Friday night. Julie and I got to meet with Lee and Liz. And then yesterday, after the funeral, we met at a Mexican restaurant. So I may need two or three Tic Tacs. One of the things that's always been just paranoid in my mind is my breath, because I've had those preachers, you go out and you really appreciate and you enjoy, but whoa, man. And after you get done talking, they got dragon breath. And I know if they did, that I'd drag on and on sometimes. So it probably, really, you smell it too. But I don't want to have bad breath, but I'm not looking at bad breath today so much as I'm looking at, do we have the aroma of Christ coming out of our mouth? Or are we just like the rest of the world? Is there something that we do, something that we say, that we portray with both our claim on Sunday morning, but also our life throughout the week, that help people that may not know Jesus to believe that they're seeing a little bit of Jesus? If you will, pray. God and Father, I'm praying for myself. I mean, because I don't want to let you down. And I don't want to let my brothers and sisters down either, but most of all, I want to speak what you want. And too often, you put things on my heart that aren't comfortable, and certainly not even always places that, oh, I've got this. And this being one of them, what comes out of our mouth? We can give each other passes and pats on the back, but God, one of these days, we'll stand before you. And you're the one, Jesus, that with your own words, you taught your disciples and the people following you that there will be a day where we'll be held accountable for every word. And we speak so much that it's hard to just imagine every word. And what would it take, Lord, for our words to change? And what would it take, even with awareness, because some of us aren't even aware of what comes out and how we use a variety of words, phrases, things that convey a thought. And today, Lord, again, I don't stand here above anybody. I mean, I know I'm on a platform, but it's more to be heard than it is to in the least bit exemplify myself. But God, together with my brothers and sisters here today, we want to seek you and what you not only expect, but what you deserve, and how you will empower us to, Lord, change, whether it's our habits or whether it's our language, but to change so that, Lord, that we have and become that image of Christ that you desired. So I pray today, God, that on my own, that you'd speak to me and that I would listen and I would want to obey you, that I would want to change where you not only want me to change, but to where you have equipped me to change. And that each one of us have no excuse because your Holy Spirit is powerful. And one of the biggest miracles that could ever happen that he could do is by touching our mouth, like Isaiah had his lips touched by the coal from the altar because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So today, God, I pray that we can enjoy, but at the same time be serious about looking at this part of us, our mouth, and how we use it and what we portray. And I ask these things and pray for your leading in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Jude, where we left off last week, and I could read the whole chapter because it's obviously not very long, but I want to go back and look at pick it up with verse 3 here. Dear friends, he writes, and Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ by blood, he said, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, because he's saying, man, I mean, isn't it amazing the salvation that we've got? He said, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith, to fight for it, to wrestle for it, the faith that was once and all entrusted to the saints. And it causes us to say, why? And he says, verse 4, the reason why is because certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you, and they are godless men who changed the grace of our God, and this is quite a phrase, into a license for immortality or immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So he said it's possible, and it was happening in the church, and the church isn't very old at this point in time, and so we're nearly 2,000 years into it now, so imagine how much, like the old game of gossip, how it changes over time. But, man, that's pretty intense, isn't it? How there are people that have changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Christ our sovereign Lord. So basically, if we live our life saying, oh, I've got grace and my sins are forgiven and God's got me, Jesus is going to do it and I'm saved by my faith, which there's truth in every one of those, but we know that the devil's the most deceitful where he has 8 truths wrapped in 2 lies. But we begin then to have this excuse, well, I'm only human and, you know, the grace of God, thanks be for God, to the grace of God. And what we do is we never make any effort to change. Now, I don't know about you all, but I was raised in one of those families that was a church-going family, but it wasn't religious. It was rather instead relational. And it was because God deserved our best. And not only that, but because of the habits that my family had had, that included that in Dad's house, under his roof, there were just certain things you couldn't say. Anybody relate? I mean, and not only was it for his 5 kids, I was one of the 5, but then on top of it, it became for the grandkids, and even now the great-grandkids understand, and even though Dad's passed, there still was Granddad's law. And there's certain things that in his house you don't do, and there's certain words you don't say. And we found out early on if we said certain words, bad words or whatever, that there was a penalty to be paid. And it was soap. Wash your mouth out with soap. My first recollection was that Gold Dial soap. I found out that's not a flavor that I really enjoyed. And Mom would just make you stick your tongue out. She'd rub that thing on there. And at the time, I'm just thinking about the taste of it. I never thought about where all that bar of soap had been before she rubbed my tongue on it, you know. But suddenly I realized that the penalty for saying something with my mouth and whether it was smarting back to her, but most of the time it was using the incorrect words in that household because there were standards that they had set for us that this is what we want to portray. And it wasn't some kind of an ego trip, but it was basically the Pettits aren't going to use that kind of language. And as we grew up, Dad knew that, you know, we'd be on our own and he could only train us. But then after we got done being trained, we could do whatever we wanted to do. And I don't know what there is about it with us as kids, but there's something then that we kind of want to stretch our wings and we want to be able to prove we're as cool as the other people. And this is going to sound really ridiculous, but I was really floored when I was trying to be cool, and I used what we used around our house and called it BM. And you know, some odd reason, that and those phrases that other people use for that same thing just didn't sound cool. Man, oh, BM. They looked at me like, what's that? Well, you know, when you go to the bathroom. Well, it didn't have the same connotation as a four-letter word that begins with S, right? And so you begin to learn that, you go, man, if you want to have impact, you got to use the right word. BM wasn't the right word. But around our house, under Dad's roof, what was the right word? BM. And I mean, all of you are acting like, oh, I can't believe you said that from the pulpit. Well, I can't believe you as a child of God have let some of the things fly out of your mouth either, right? Because we betray ourselves. We're Christians, but we talk just like the rest of the world. And I've asked several people here lately, I am very, very concerned, and I've asked you to pray for me. And it's not because, I mean, there were some words that weren't soap. I mean, we went from the dial to lava that had pumice in it, got grit in your teeth and everything else like that, to where Mom realized, okay, let's try this. And she had some of that Palmolive that was the dishwashing soap and a squirt of that. Do you know how long it takes to get that out of your mouth? And suds and stuff. I looked like I was having a seizure, you know. But it was not worth it just taught me to stay in the boundaries because it's just not worth it. But yet you get out on your own and there's certain words. But anyway, today I am so concerned, and I even hate calling it a certain word, but there is a word, a four-letter word that's used all the time now that used to only be in the darkest of places that you would dare to say it. And I hear it on TV, you see it on the news, and even if they blank it out, you know, or put the little asterisks and whatever else in there, pound sign and whatever to disguise the other three letters of the four-letter word, you still read it for what? What it says. And it's just amazing to me. And it's not just guys. It's girls. And this F word gets used a lot. And I can't imagine anything worse, but there are things probably worse in God's eyes, but I can't imagine anything worse than me, a preacher, not only out in the world, but up here, ever that word coming out of my mouth. But I'll tell you what, I think the devil would love for that to happen. And I just hear it all the time, it seems. And I am glad that I had a dad that at least, you know, put a limit, because even then you all say, well, Dad, your dad stopped too quick. He should have gone ahead and narrowed it down a little bit more. And I will agree with you. And I don't want to make this a legalistic thing. I want to make it what it really is our mouth conveys who we are. Jesus said it's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so what we do is we betray or we tell the truth about what's really in our heart with the words that we use. And in that regard, does the Bible say anything about that? Or do we go ahead and chalk it off, even if I can show you today what the Bible says, or you may already know what the Bible says, can you chalk it off as, I've got this license for immorality. And what I say doesn't really make a difference, you know, I'm just one of the guys, I'm just one of the girls. Well, you know how it is. It used to be the sailors, and then it's any military, and then it's the construction workers, and then it's this, and then it's that, and then it's the housewives, you know. And the next thing you know, everybody's using these languages or these words that come out that do they portray Christ or do they deny Christ? And I mean, I would guess that there's some of you that wouldn't come to church very often if I had certain words that I use regularly from the pulpit. Some of you don't like BM, so you'll not be back because I said BM, you know. But at least I didn't say, I just used those initials. And you think that that's horrible. Well, you know, but when you go to court, how's the judge going to treat you if you use certain words? And we call the judge your what? Your honor. If you don't, you're probably not going to get any leniency. How many of you, you know, in other situations, would be shocked to hear people using certain words? How many of you change your language when you're around your grandma? Why? Well, it's one, out of respect, and two, you don't want to get that look, do you? Or you may still get the backhand like my grandma would if she were alive. But we change it. Why? It's because we know we can. We can control it depending. But the thing is, folks, some of us are really even in the church and around on Sundays still using words that really don't belong here, right? And I don't want to set up a perimeter around the church that when you cross this line, you can't say this, 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 or this. I'm not going to tell you what you can't say. I'm just saying your mouth will declare who you are. And God has told us that we're to go ahead and to be different. The book of Ephesians has an amazing phrase in it, or passage in it, that, and it talks even about how we use our mouth. But what I want you to see here, I believe it's chapter 5. Yeah, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, look at it with me. Because I had all these grandiose ideas of things that I could do to portray. But let me just ask this. Is there anybody that has any trouble understanding that today we're talking about what's proper language for a Christian? What's expected by God, not just by the church? I mean, and I'll tell you right now, I don't want to be the police. I'm not going to get a whistle and start blowing every time I hear you say something. I don't want it to get into this judgment thing where everybody's judging each other. I want to judge myself. And that's why I've asked for prayers that, man, please, but also have asked for accountability that if I say something that's out of place, tell me. Not because I want to be wrong, but because I need to recognize, because some of it is very innocently just done haphazardly because we're used to it. And that's the scary part, isn't it? We're used to it. And we don't even then become conscientious enough to know when we're around certain people and everything because we're used to it. It's our common language. So in Ephesians chapter 5, what I want to see here, though, is really cool. The way the NIV reads, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us." But then he goes on to explain what that life of love is. And how did he prove his love? Because he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, that phrase there is one that I touched on there earlier, but it's we've been doing on Wednesday night talking about these sacrifices and how God loves burnt offerings. But what that was behind the burnt offering was people taking their best, bringing it to God, and putting it on a fire to say, "I sacrifice this to you as a recognition of you are the Lord God Almighty, but also a recognition of my sins." But you don't give what's left over, you give your best. And it's a fragrant offering. It's something that is pleasing to God. Elsewhere, Paul talks about that we as Christians also then should give this fragrant aroma to the world, that we ought to be the ones that are radiating beauty and something that smells good that makes Christ attractive. The crazy old nursery rhyme about ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies, all fall what? You know what that came from? My understanding is the Black Plague, that they thought that they could go ahead and by using rose petals to cover up the smell, they were going to conquer the disease. Didn't work. And so this song about in spite of the roses, we still all fall down or we all die. And in the same way, I think that sometimes we think we can put perfume on ourselves and that we can cover up. And the truth is the only thing we can be covered by truly is the blood of Christ. But if we have by his sacrifices, he in turn wants us then to not take advantage of that sacrifice by a license to sin, but rather instead that we take advantage of it by his power to transform and that we actually change inside so that every bit of our being changes. The way we look at others, and instead of judging them with condemnation, we judge them with opportunity to where can I serve them? Instead of speaking whatever we feel, we begin to speak in a way that would not deny Christ, number one, and number two, would be beneficial and build up those others. And the reason it's a sacrifice is because it's not easy. Neither was it providing the bull out of your herd that was the best to go ahead and to increase and to be an advantage to your herd. If you give your best all the time, what's left? Less than the best. And isn't that what you want is the best? I know as a farm kid, that, yeah, when we had cattle and hogs, that's what you do. You keep the best for the boars and the best sow or gilts to become sows and all that. But that's what God said, give that to me. And so this sacrifice that we give is actually us going ahead and painstakingly, but taking what we're familiar with, what we're used to, and turning around and saying, but because of your sacrifice, God, I'll sacrifice it to you because otherwise I'm afraid I'm going to sacrifice somebody seeing you. And I don't know about you all, but has somebody's words ever gotten in the way of you seeing who they were? or have they portrayed who they are? And this isn't, again, this boom, boom, boom. It rather instead is, I think you've got good hearts. I think that you believe in God. I just think that there's been some false teaching that's come across the airwaves and different other places and from many pulpits that says that it doesn't matter because you're saved by grace. And I am thankful for that grace. But again, where do we quit? And that's what this passage really is talking about. So Paul says, be an imitator of God. I looked up, because I was curious, what this imitator, what the Greek word was behind it. And I'm not really, really good about this, but it was mimetai. Or mimetai. It's where we get the word mimic. So this idea of being an imitator of God is mimic God. And it's not making fun of him, but it's instead trying to be like him. It's like the old commercials, you know, where the little boy watches his dad and he does whatever dad does. It's that kind of thing that we should be so in love with our God that we begin to take on his traits because if that's what God did, if that's what Jesus did, that's what I'm going to do. But when was the last time you woke up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to be like you, and I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to just do it the same way you did. But that's what Paul's saying here. He said, man, we can be imitators. We can be mimics of God. As dearly loved children, we can live a life of love, and it's a love that's two ways. One, first of all, to him, and out of your great sacrifice for me, I'm going to let you make changes in my life. And number two, it's a sacrifice of love to the people that are around us. They may not even know it's a sacrifice, and you don't have to announce it, but you changing who you've been, the way you do things, to line up to imitate God, will go ahead and eventually have a change or a change effect on them. Because if we don't ever change, they're going to say Christianity doesn't work. The life of Christ, the grace of Christ, didn't do you any good. All you're saying is, well, at least I'm saved. And again, my dad, that wouldn't have gotten very far. Well, at least I'm in the family. If you keep talking like that, you won't be. And I'm not saying my dad was God. He was a representative of God. He was an image of God, imitator of God. And he put the fear of God in me. And in a good way. That God is holy and sovereign. And just because he died for us doesn't mean that he's lost his holiness. And doesn't mean that he's just like, oh, he's not Santa Claus. He's not Grandpa that just says, oh, okay, I know, you don't really mean it. It's hard to change your language. No, man, he expects it from us because he's empowered us to be able to change. So be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love just like Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed because these are improper for God's, what kind of people? Holy people. Remember the thing that got us into the body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mean, I've got a paper clip there, I believe, so I can flip to it real quick, but it's this word. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one that called you is faithful, and he will do it. And so the picture is, be holy because who? It wasn't my words, it was God's words, because I am holy. So we are to make an effort to grow in this holiness, but we should find out that we can't do it on our own, but in partnership with Christ and partnership with each other, we can. But I know some people that have done the tip jar thing, houses, or some families. I know some businesses and coworkers have said, hey, you know, we need to clean it up around here, and if you use certain words, you know, you got to put, it used to be a quarter in a jar, now it's a dollar, whatever like that. This one guy, he just goes ahead and says, well, here's my $30 for the month. Somebody said, the month? It's every time. So he said, that might get you 2 days. You know, but the picture is, we don't even want to try. Try what? Try to be more holy. We just want to say, I am what I am, like Popeye did. And so the point here being is, man, in view of God's mercy, as Paul said in Romans 12, present yourself as a living sacrifice. In view of his sacrifice, become living sacrifices. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we renew our mind and our heart, I think the others will follow. But Paul's giving us this picture here that Christians ought to be different. And it's not because you're good people. No, it's because of how bad we once were that there's such a change and transformation that people look at us and go, what do you have that I don't have? What changed you? And then it gives you the opportunity to witness for Christ. But if all the stuff coming out of our mouth is foul, it makes it really embarrassing to start talking about how good Jesus is and I love my church, doesn't it? Because they're going, oh, you go to church, do you? Is that how your church talks? And so I want us to see this because it's something that I want you to know you're capable of. I'm capable of. Not on my own strength, but with Jesus Christ and his spirit that he's given us, we're all capable of overcoming these old fleshly things. It's just that they're natural for us to do, and he's calling us to a supernatural lifestyle. So not a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or greed. These are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. They're out of place. What should be in place? Thanksgiving. And he said, for of this you can be sure. And this is the part that made me and pushed me to bring about this message. For of this you can be sure. In other words, we say it, you can count on it. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, because such a man is an idolater, a greedy person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. How many get in? None. No one that is immoral, impure, or greedy has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those that are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. You were once darkness, but now you're what? Light. So live like you're light. And the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. And this is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So be very careful then how you live. Not as wise, but unwise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then, as you're filled with the Spirit, speak to another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on from there. There's numerous places here where Paul, throughout his letters, that he talks about, here's what you were, but now because of Christ. And again, he doesn't remove grace. What he removes is us believing that grace is just granted and there's nothing on our part. But how in the world could we take something so precious as the life of God's one and only Son and turn around and say, thanks for the Savior or for the salvation and see you in heaven, but between now and then, I'm going to live like I did before. That would be like a husband or a wife getting married and they still keep in the dating scene. Or they still have their own weekends and do their own thing. But when we get married, we actually make changes because the two are to be coming one. And if we don't make any changes, we won't ever experience this unity and the unbelievable thing of what God can do in giving you a partner that actually improves your life, not because they do these things or whatever, but because together you realize your weaknesses and their strengths, but you also, at least for me, you have somebody that will point out the things that, hey, why did you say that? Why did you do that? Anybody got a spouse like that? But we don't like it, but do we need it? Not the driving. No, I don't need any help driving, but the biblical things, yeah, that's a different thing, right? And so with this, I hope that we can begin to have fun asking God to help us improve and asking each other, hey, if you hear me say something, will you go, mm-mm? And you might have a code word or whatever you want to use to go, green, meaning that's odor, you know, meaning that you said you didn't want to talk like that anymore. Or you can do that thing, or you can become like a wife and kick somebody underneath the table, you know, and say, hey, stop. Because why? We love each other, and we want to present Christ. But if we're not careful, it's all about me. And it's not about thee. And yet, we can't get ourselves there. That's why we received Christ. Now, I really, really would love to have, at this point in time, discussion time, because I would love to hear what you're really thinking. I am very thankful right now the Holy Spirit is not conveying all those things to me. There's a lot of times, and the reason I go off on what people call rabbit trails or squirrel, you know, is because there's somebody in the room that got, it doesn't tell me who, but there's somebody in the world going, well, I wonder what about? And so I feel led to talk about what about. But I'm not trying to hear anything today. And that in itself proves, not because I'm not trying to hear anything, but what proves is, let's just be honest with ourselves and just kind of close our eyes for a moment. How many of you have resistance to what I've already said? How many of you say, I didn't come to church for this? I didn't come to be corrected or to be told what I can do and can't do. So what'd you come for? Because I'm not coming today to tell you what you can do and can't do. I'm just coming to tell you what being an imitator of God is like. And that there's no greater thing that the Father God sees in heaven other than taking advantage of his Son in the right way, where we get the forgiveness that we believe now that can transform and continue to change our life for the rest of our life as long as he leaves us on this earth, and that we can become more and more like him. And that's what Paul said in Philippians. Not that I've attained this perfection, but I strive toward it. Not that he could make himself perfect, but I'm going to strive towards living for Christ, and I know that he will continue to cleanse me. And in the meantime, what's covering us? Grace. And that's the beautiful part about it. But I get the feeling here from what Paul wrote that if we don't allow, I get the feeling from what Jude wrote that if we just take advantage of the grace, we're actually using then grace as a license to do whatever else we want to do. And that makes us just like the world that doesn't even know Christ. So it's actually what we do and what we say that portrays what we really are. And people do want to know. There's all kinds of people I've run up against that didn't believe in God and certainly don't believe in the church and this and that, that over time will come and with tearfulness say, I am glad to know there's room at the cross for me. They begin to see that it is not about me becoming perfect. It's about Christ's perfection working through me and me becoming better. But you know what? To do that, and it's throughout the Bible, and people don't translate these phrases oftentimes correctly, or we don't read them correctly, but it's about this partnership. And for some odd reason, some have taught it's all about Jesus, let him do it, you don't have to do a thing. No, it doesn't. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, train yourself to be godly. How many of you have done any workouts on godliness? Train yourself. How many of you have ever gone through training? Alex, I'd like you to come up and give an illustration right now. But I mean, how many hours would you say, and you've not even been in a professional sport yet, right? How many hours of training would you say that you've gone through? A lot. A big chunk of your life. And when you do it, it's always convenient whatever time you want to do it, correct? No. It's when the coach says you're going to do it. Or it's you pushing yourself, I've got to do it before work or after work. I mean, this training thing, folks, man, I mean, nobody believes that it's just easy. I mean, everybody wants to get a treadmill or this or that because it's going to change their life. No, it doesn't. Not unless you use it, right? And the same way, if we don't train ourselves, the coach, the Holy Spirit that's there working within us and stirring us to get up, man, and work on this, we won't do a thing. Some of the other passages, and Julie could tell you how many I've got here, and you'd be blown away if I run. But I do want to go back and take a look at Matthew, and I want you to see Jesus' words, just so that you know, Steve's not making this up, and this isn't just a thing because his mom and dad made him, that he's going to make me. Nope, it's not that way at all. So if you want, go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can see it on the screen, but you still ought to write it down. So you can go back and look and see, am I twisting the scriptures here? Am I just riding my high horse or whatever? Nope, I'm not. And I would say that as a whole, I don't know any of you that I've ever gone ahead and corrected you on your language. Now I have Tommy, but nobody else, you know. So I don't go around telling people what they can and can't say, correct? I mean, so this isn't me coming at you, and again, it's not me saying, and I've got the cleanest mouth in the building. No, I'm saying this became one of those things that I'm thinking I have been lazy about. I have not trained myself to be real, real godly. I found the middle ground. And as a preacher, because I want to relate with everybody, right? But I have learned, and I will say this, I don't react at people that don't claim to be Christians. I mean, when I hear things coming out of their mouth, and it's kind of cool because I've had numerous times, and Julie laughs too, because I had this one gal, she said, "Oh, gosh damn it, I can't believe I just was, you know, cussing." And she didn't think "gosh damn it" was a cussing. She thought what she had said was cussing. She goes, "I'm doing it in front of a preacher. I didn't know you were a preacher." And it's so cool when that happens, you know, when people think, "Oh, I didn't know you were that, or I would have said that." I said, "I'm not Jesus. I'm just like you. I'm a person. I'm not Jesus." I feel like it's important for the world that we don't allow them to offend us. And I don't think that we should be looking for Christians to offend us. But I think that we should care enough that with each other that we do want to, what? Improve, train ourselves to improve. So Jesus' words, here's what he starts with. Matthew 12, beginning with verse 33. "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad." I've never made a tree, so I don't know how that works. But, you know, that's what he's saying here, okay? He said, verse 34, "You brood of vipers." That, for those of you that didn't know, that's a snake. And he's talking to the religious people here that claim to be have everything starched and in order. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good?" So he's stating a fact. He said, there's no way if you're evil inside that you can say anything good. "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And that would be, not that I can give you an assignment, but if you want to begin your training, that's what I would encourage you to do this week. That's the question in front of you. Lord, show me. How do I change, or what does my heart convey? And one of the things on the farm that we grew up with, and some of you have seen, you go by the big bins, and some people call everything a silo or whatever, but they hold grain and all. But usually there's this other thing up in the air, and it looks like it's got spider legs coming out. And what that, anyway, that's like the elevator. It's a conveyor belt with buckets on it, so it takes the corner of the beans and then shoots them down the chute into the bin you want them to go into. We call it a leg, which is a little bit weird because, okay, I know what a leg is, but all of you would be going, why would you call that a leg? I don't know. It just stands up there like one thing like this, you know. But what that does is that whatever comes out of the truck into the pit that they dump it in, the auger takes it over to that, and these buckets take it up. That's the overflow. So it doesn't change. What comes out of the truck is corn, and what comes into the buckets is corn, and what goes into the bin is corn. It doesn't change partway along the line. And so you can tell whatever the truck was dumping, if you're up top taking samples, and you can see, oh, good, that's corn. Oh, no, that's soybeans. Oh, no, I got to change the leg here to the distributor to send it to the right bin. And you go, why are you telling me all that? Because I'm saying that's what we think, that we're able to change the distributor. And that, well, with this group, I can talk this way, and with this group, I can talk this way. But at church, I'll go ahead and be a little more careful and talk this way. And he's saying, no. He said, it didn't change your heart. You can even try to mask it, but the truth is, what's in your heart? And I just think that this is a great thing for us this week to contemplate, each one of us. How can you say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in him. So you got to put something in there. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you, and again, this isn't me screaming at you. This is me, this screaming at me. I tell you, men or Steve, you're going to have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word you've spoken. And I talk more than most of you. So that means more words, more accountability. But can you imagine how embarrassing that might be in heaven? And you're standing there not before your congregation, not before your grandma, but you're standing there before God and everybody. And he goes ahead and said, all right, for instance, what were you doing when you said this? Why would that come out of your mouth? And I've had times things have come out of my mouth that I go, where did that come from? My heart. Just because Christ forgave us doesn't mean we're instantly, all of that is gone. That's what he lets us work on with him in partnership with him for the rest of our life. It's called sanctification. It's becoming holy. But when we're content, just being the way we were and it's all about Jesus, what we're really doing is insulting the Son of God and saying, if you can't fix me, then I'm not going to try. So that's what Jesus had to say. What comes out, and we will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word. And then he goes so far as to say this, get this, by your words you'll be acquitted, that means released, or by your words you'll be condemned. And again, I don't mean to take away from the grace of God, but I don't think that Jesus wasted words. And so that to me kind of dries my mouth out and makes me go, whoa. What I say does make a difference, doesn't it? And again, you don't have to hold your hand up, but how many of you that weren't Christians before, when you heard people that claimed to be churchgoers talking a certain way or doing certain things, that you go, yep, that's what I thought. They're just a bunch of what? Hypocrites. And so I'm asking you that have received Jesus Christ, would anybody be accurate if they called you a hypocrite? Do you say things that betray what you claim? Or instead, does your life and your words match and go together? The other passage here in Matthew is chapter 15. And in 15, just beginning here with verse 1, some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, this doesn't mean that they never wash their hands. It's just they didn't ceremonially wash their hands to show, I'm Jewish and this shows and proves that this is who I am, blah, 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 made a ritual out of it. They'd wash their hands and go ahead and eat. And Jesus turned around and he said, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, believe it or not, I've carefully selected this passage because I think this is what we that are believers oftentimes do. We break the command of God because it's our tradition. Tradition means what? It's my norm. It's what I'm used to. This is who I am. What my understanding is we're to break who we were to become who he wants us to be. Correct? But he said, so why would you break the command for your tradition? For God said, and he goes through all this stuff, we read on down, thus, verse 6, he is not to honor his father with it. He says, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. In other words, we take God's word and said, I don't care what it says because this is who I am and what I'm going to do. And this is just what our family's always done. Number of traditions we probably need to look at, but one of them is how we talk. And he goes on from there. He said, verse 8, these people, after calling them hypocrites, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, hey, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And so to me, again, words of Jesus, does he know what he's talking about? I think so. And if he does, do you want to be clean or unclean? Me too. I want to be clean. But if I look at my life honestly, there's times I've surely not represented him. So it's not what goes in, it's not what you eat. That'll give you bad breath. But no, it's what we speak that proves what's inside of us. And he said, that will make us unclean. So the disciples came to him, and that's what I hope you're doing today is you're going to Jesus and you're going, man, do you know that some people got offended? This is my whole fear of preaching this message. People got offended when they heard this. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They're blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both fall into the pit. And Peter said, well, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still so dull? Probably the worst thing he ever said, right? Are you still so ignorant, man? Come on. He said, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out the body? There's that stuff again. But the things come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't. So again, he elevates this. And I've got a dozen other passages that I could go ahead and throw out there to you, but I don't think that one more log on the fire is going to make any difference, because today we either do want to honor God or we don't want to, right? We either do want our family and loved ones to be saved or we don't care. We do want our workmates and friends that we know and acquaintances. I mean, I don't have anybody I don't want to see saved. And so if letting Jesus partner with me in my tongue can change that, and if that's what's going to make the difference between somebody coming to Christ or turning away from Christ, man, I need your help. I say let's partner together. And together as flesh, but together then with the Holy Spirit, so that His power may not just rest on us, but work through us. Let's start training ourselves to be a little bit more godly. I mean, what have you got to lose? Can you imagine getting up there and having Jesus go, you took that clean mouth thing a little bit too far. You could have said these words. And it's funny because I think it would be great if we had a dictionary of the different words that people say, well, that's not that bad. And let you do it here and then up heaven see what we'd do if we'd use the same words up there. And so that's what it is. We're always standing before Christ. We're always standing before God the Father. And the biggest thing that God is going to judge us on is, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? And did you even love me enough to want to be like your Father that's in heaven? Or did you love yourself so much that you just said, what you get's what you get. That's who I am. And what I want to say is, man, God, it's what I was, but I want to become who you designed me to be. As Henry and the team come up to lead us in a worship time, you know, and we call this invitation, and it is. It's not, it's what you make it out to be. It's a time of surrender. It's a time of taking what you've heard and thought in the previous worship time together and say, God, I didn't get a thing out of today's message. Lord, were you talking to me or not? And that's fine. Or it's being able to say, I didn't like what I heard today, but God, this part really hit me, and I need to pick it up. And the other part of it is the truth being, is not only do we need to clean our mouth up, but it's the fact that maybe if we get our mouth a little cleaner, that honestly what we'll begin to do is to witness more. Because I'm telling you, I personally know it's real hard if you've said or done certain things to turn right around and say, hey, would you like to know about Jesus? Or, hey, would you come to church with me? Or, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Now, I mean, if you were just saved yesterday and you still got some rough edges, that's one thing. But if you've been a Christian for a few weeks or months or years or decades and you're still the same way, what do you think? Pats on the back all the way around? Or maybe it's a time that I really need to start training. It's going to hurt, but let's do it. Because I don't want to, one, dishonor the Lord, or two, keep somebody from seeing Jesus the way they need to see him. So stand and respond as God leads you. If you've not ever given your life to Christ today, man, you want to make that announcement and tell people today, I want Jesus to be. You're ready to repent. Man, and like me, if nothing else, just come up today and say, Lord, help me. All right.